If you have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to turn with me back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as we focus our attention this morning on verses 21 through 26. Of that great portion of Scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount, as we've worked our way through this, what we do here at Roebuck Presbyterian Church, if you're visiting with us today, as we proclaim the Word of God, chapter by chapter, or book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we seek to receive a blessing from God. This evening, we invite you back for, as we close out the Lord's Day in worship, and we look at a correlating text from the Old Covenant that fits with our truth this morning. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21 through 26. When Jesus here ascends the mount in Matthew 5, as we said, he deliberately echoes Moses at Mount Sinai. But unlike Moses, who brought down tablets of stone, Jesus speaks with his own authority here as the mediator of the new covenant. The law, once written on stone, we are told, must now be written on the heart, just as Jeremiah foretold, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." We need to understand that here in his first antithesis, Jesus takes up the sixth commandment. And by that I mean we will unpack a series of statements that reads something like this: "You have heard that, but I tell you this, but." And we need to understand that here is Jesus begins that process, if you will, and in this great sermon, he's taking up the sixth commandment: "You shall not murder." Now, here's the problem. Most of you will relax right there. Most of you will relax and think, "Well, I've never killed anyone, so I'm covered. I'm here this morning and not in jail, so I'm not guilty of that one." But I warn you, Jesus won't let it rest there. He takes us, and I pray he takes you deeper, and will show you that the law was never about outward restraint alone, but about the very hearts of people like you and me. You see, murder, as we see, begins in anger, in bitterness, in contempt, long before a hand is ever raised. And what Christ reveals is this: the covenant God is not satisfied with the absence of bloodshed. Hear me now. He requires the presence of reconciliation. Let me say that again. The covenant God is not satisfied with the absence of bloodshed. He requires the presence of reconciliation. True worshipers must come not only near to God in sacrifice, but also near to one another in peace. True worshipers must come not only near to God in sacrifice, but also near to one another in peace. Again, our text for this morning is Matthew chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 21 through 26. I remind you that what we are reading is the very Word of God. It would serve us well to pay it careful attention. And before we do, let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of it to us. Our Father and our God, again, this is your Word. Holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, I pray, our only rule of faith and practice. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us with your Spirit. Unstop our ears. remove the scales from our eyes and crush our hearts of stone. Grant that we would hear a word of truth this day and be changed forevermore. Forgive the one who speaks, for his sins are many. Remove our opinions. Remove our own thoughts. Fill us with your truth, we pray. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. The word of the Lord. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with them on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into the prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. Our propositional statement this morning is this. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, Christ reveals that the covenant demands not only the restraint of outward violence, but the reconciliation of hearts. Let me say that again, hopefully better. You all need to loosen up today. This is a serious text. Christ reveals that the covenant demands not only the restraint of outward violence, but the reconciliation of hearts. For only reconciled people can offer true worship to the God who reconciles himself to sinners. Now that's a mouthful. And I'm sure some of you wish I wrote that down for you. And you can take it right off of here whenever you want. But I want you to think about that. What Christ is here teaching us is that the covenant demands not only the restraint of outward violence. It requires the reconciliation of hearts. Because only reconciled people can truly worship God. That's all we're saying. That's what Christ is saying. And boy, doesn't that change the entire game today? Christ is telling us this is way more than just restraining violence. It's about hearts being reconciled. Because only hearts that are reconciled actually worship me the way they should. Now, I want to unpack that. Look at verses 21 through 22. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And it goes on and on and on. Now, we need to understand that murder is simply this, the unlawful killing of another individual rooted in hatred. Murder is killing, the unlawful killing of another rooted in hatred. And what Jesus is doing here is he's intensifying the law. Another word we should look at closely is anger. Anger. Here's what anger really is. Anger, I believe, is best defined as this. It's a settled, simmering wrath. A settled, simmering wrath. Anger is more than you just spouting off from the mouth. Anger is way deeper than that, is what Jesus wants us to see. It's just not about you losing your temper because lunch wasn't ready when it was supposed to be. Right? Or someone cut you off on the way to church this morning. Or someone was before you and was going too slow. Or, I don't know about you, my true heart is often revealed at a grocery store. A, when did we start getting paid at the grocery store? Why do we have to check ourselves out? I don't work at the grocery store. So the minute I go to the grocery store, I can feel this starting in me. I'm like, well, here I am. I'm going to drop $200 and then, by the way, work for them for free. Check myself out and all this. And everybody's standing around. There's 22 people standing around, right? And then you always get behind that person that wants to write, who does checks anymore? Stop, please. Stop. How's that check? Well, do you take checks? Yeah, with 16 forms of identity. Ooh. I always get behind the lady that ran out of checks. And then she can't find her driver's license. You get where I'm going. And I'm standing there. And I'm thinking, okay, we're in trouble. And I can feel it. And my mouth wants to say something. Now, I'm a pastor, so I can't say anything. Somebody might be standing around there who knows who I am. And if I say something, like, come on, Mary, move along, please. There's people back here. You're holding up the line. Then I'm a bad guy. But what you don't see is I'm already guilty inside my heart. I'm already angry. You don't see that. Hi, Janelle. In my head, I'm saying, I wish this lady would move. And if she doesn't move quickly, I'm going to move her along myself. That's what Jesus is getting at here. It's more than outward action. What Jesus is trying to do is to reveal to us the necessity of dealing with the inward man and the outward man. Both are at stake here in this text. This isn't just merely about outward actions. It's about what comes out of you in action. Amen? Far too often, we as believers today are focused on our outward actions. And we think we have it under control because we don't act out in the grocery store. But the rest of our day is ruined because we were internally angry inside the grocery store. You following me here a little bit? No, none of you guys. You're all good people. You know exactly what I'm saying. Outwardly, we're no better than the Pharisees. We like to look better than we actually are. While inwardly, we are continuing to sin again and rebel against the holy and righteous God. And we wonder why change doesn't happen. Because we're not dealing with both the inward man and the outward man. And Jesus has said, this all starts inside of you. Get it right inside of you. And that's what he's doing here in this text. John Murray writes this, the law penetrates to the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it's there that sin is detected and condemned. Now think about this. Murder begins in the heart. Think of a seed, I think, buried in soil. First, it's unseen, but it's left unchecked. It gets some water and some sun by the common grace of God, and it sprouts and it grows, right? And it eventually bears fruit. What Jesus is showing us here is that anger is actually the seed. And insults are the sprout. And murders the fruit. And God really condemns the seed before it even grows. Murder begins in the heart. I hope and pray that you, as God continues to work with you and to make you more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ, that you see that you must deal with yourself internally, not just externally. Secondly, I want you to look at me and see that worship and reconciliation here in this passage go hand in hand. We read, "If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift." Now, leave here literally means abandon the sacrifice. You see, what Jesus is saying here is that worship can't continue until reconciliation happens. Remember what we said about murder. Worship in the covenant is both vertical, beloved, and horizontal. There's two tablets in the law. The first one deals with our relationship to God and God's relationship to us. The second one deals with our relationship to each other as a result of our relationship with God. And what Jesus is saying here is true worship can't continue until reconciliation happens. And he's telling you, if you're offering your gift at the altar and you remember that you have something against your brother, you need to leave your gift, abandon your gift and get out of there and go make it right with your brother first. You see, to come before God unreconciled is actually hypocrisy. Now, we have visitors today, and their pastor is really not this mean, so don't walk away and feel that way. But we've been working through this text. As I said, we're in the book of Matthew, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we're even looking at words, because we want to glean the truth that God has from us from His holy word. So we work diligently to do that, and we see here that this is way more than what appears on the surface. And far too often, we are too focused on the surface of all things. We're surface people. And Jesus is calling us to get down and get dirty, and if you will, get into the nitty-gritty of that, because coming to God in the act of worship, unreconciled, is actually a hypocrisy. Now, here's the charge. Everyone in this room is guilty of this. We're all guilty of this. Question, have we come as hypocrites today? Now, someone's immediate response is this. Church is for sinners and for hypocrites, right? Have you heard that? Someone's arguing with you. I don't want to go to church, Carol, because church is filled with hypocrites. And the response today is tongue-in-cheek, that's good, because they're all hypocrites, and hypocrites need to be in church. Right? Have you ever heard that? Come on. Now listen to how bad that theology is. Listen to how bad that theology is. Because everyone sitting here this morning is a hypocrite. But you should not use it as a badge of honor. When we stop using it as a badge of honor and confessing it as sin, the church will be blessed and grow. And those individuals who look at us as being hypocrites, and church isn't for me, will be drawn to a place like that. Amen? So anger begins in your heart. And you're angry people. We live in an angry world. Someone's eventually going to say something to me at the end of this service and say, why didn't you speak about Charlie Kirk? Here's the point. This whole text speaks about Charlie Kirk. How come you can't see that? I've heard much the last 2 weeks about all that. The entire Bible speaks into that. Amen? Amen. Come on. So we see that there's this relationship between worship and reconciliation and real, true worship that God desires His people to have for them must be rooted in this idea that we are reconciled one to another here horizontally. I don't know about you, but if I have an argument with my wife and I'm even convicted to the point that I'm going to take home flowers, I can set up the most beautiful flowers in the world on the bar and stand around all proud.
Watch her melt when she sees these babies. Right?
My wife doesn't want flowers. She wants me to tell her I was wrong and I'm sorry. Those flowers mean nothing until I tell her what? Hun, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Same's true with our relationship with God. We can put on all kinds of outward appearances and shows, but until we go before God broken and say, I'm sorry, I repent, our worship is worthless. And it's true in our relationships horizontally. Some of you wish I stayed on vacation. Let's look at verses 25 through 26. I want you to see the urgency of this all. It says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court. Now, I hope you're catching on to this court language here that's used over and over again in this text. This text is rooted in our justification by faith alone, right? You see that? It's there over and over again. It says, be reconciled. Be well disposed. Make peace. Do it quickly. Do it now. Do it urgently. Think of unpaid bills stacking up. At first, they seem kind of small, don't they? But the interest compounds daily. And debt becomes crushing. Here's what bitterness is like. Unpaid debt. When you ignore it long enough, it'll enslave you. Think of two church members of a congregation. They avoid each other for months. Now, every week that debt is growing, isn't it? The debt of resentment, it grows heavier and heavier. But what Christ is warning here is he's telling us to settle that quickly before that debt consumes you. Beloved, look up at me. We live in a world filled with people in debt. Not credit card debt, but scorekeeping bitterness with each other. If we are a people who keep score with each other, we will have a poor witness at best in the world in which we live. Because everyone is in debt. Not only financially, but worse than that, they're in debt, which is rooted and grounded in bitterness, in hatred, in scorekeeping. Now what we want to see here is that Christ fulfilled the law here, okay? There's hope. We want to know that murder includes anger. It includes insult. It includes contempt. But as Bobby so rightly says, Christ did not come to annul the law, but to restore and complete it so that it might be fulfilled in its deepest sense. Amen. Listen to the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not come to keep the outward appearance of the law. Jesus Christ took on my sin. That means the roots of my sin from deep inside of me. And he fulfilled the law perfectly on my behalf. Not the outward merely, but also the inward. Now remember, we must never separate the two. We need to deal with the inward man and deal with the outward man. The whole man, Jimmy says. The whole man is at stake here. And what Christ Jesus redeemed was the whole man. In and out. What a beautiful truth that is established here. It also deals with covenant fellowship, worship, and reconciliation. We see it over and over again in the text. They're bound together. Tertian writes, the law is one in substance and scope. Love to God and neighbor. To rend these is to rend the covenant itself. Now, the worst thing about this is Turton is absolutely right. Love to God and love to neighbor. But in pop psychology and other things, that has been polluted and distorted. Because to rend those two really is to ruin the covenant itself. But we can distort anything, can't we? We'll come back to that this evening. But there's also, I want you to know here, an eschatological warning. God is the judge, people. Christ, the judge, bore our judgment to reconcile us to God. That's the good news. Now, we could spend a long time defining reconciliation, and we'll perhaps take that up today. But I want to apply this because there's so much here. And I'm standing here before you and the Lord thinking, I should have made two sermons out of this one. But I want you to see some things here. I think we've settled the case. We need to understand that murder is more than just killing someone. It's the bitterness that started in your heart. And we're all guilty of that. And if we have something against our brother, we need to make it right, because we've seen that worship without reconciliation is really hypocrisy. Why? Because God reconciled sinners like you and me to ourselves. We should be quick to extend the grace we've been given. Amen that. We should be quick. I don't know about you, I'm not. One quick thing. This is me. I'm showing you my heart. And it's ugly as anyone sometimes. Have you ever heard this said, or you have ever said this? Fool me once and shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I had a third one. You'll never fool me again. But think how bad that theology is. Fool me once and shame on you. Fool me twice and shame. What is growing in our hearts immediately when we express things like that? Bitterness. What does bitterness lead to? Come on, it's a pop quiz. Thank you. What does anger lead to? Murder. But Jesus is calling us to be people who are reconciled to one another. And he's calling us and telling us that if someone has something against us, we are to immediately leave and go and make it right with that brother in order that our worship might be acceptable in his sight. Now, those who have ears, apply that to Charlie Kirk. What's left behind in that ordained, providential occurrence under the sovereign hand of God that did not happen by accident or chance? Horrific? Yes. By accident or chance? Don't ever let someone tell you it did. You lose the very foundation of what is yours in Christ Jesus. Horrific, horrible. Revealing the state and ugliness of the world that we live in, yes. But don't ever take God out of that. Put him right in the middle of it and interpret it through his lens, not your lens. Is he still calling us to reconciliation? What do I want you to do? I want you to identify someone with whom you're estranged. Family, fellow church member, friend, co-worker. And name that broken relationship before the Lord. Identify someone this week. I want you to initiate reconciliation this week. Make the first move. Send the message. Make the call. Set the meeting. Don't wait for them. Confess your sin. Seek forgiveness. Express your desire to live at peace. identify, initiate. Finally, I want you to invest. Invest in rebuilding the relationship. Now listen, I'm in the midst of this in my own personal life, and I don't want to do it. So don't tell me you can't do it, because God is calling us today to do it. Amen? And He has given us everything necessary to do it. Invest in rebuilding that relationship. Reconcile. It's a process. It's painful. It's not going to be easy. We have to be patient. We have to bathe it in prayer. We have to forgive as we've been forgiven. And my Lord, when I think how I've been forgiven, how I've fallen in extending that forgiveness to other people. And I repent. I confess and I repent and I pray that I hate that more and more. We want to be different than the world we live in. That's what Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount. We can't respond like the world would respond. We have to respond in accordance with the way God has called us to respond. Then we'll see what. Here's the only thing that matters. Then we'll see the glory of the triune God. Then we see the glory of the triune God. So this week, identify someone. Initiate reconciliation. Be a person, be a people quick to extend the same grace that has been given to you. And I warn you one more time. If we don't, our worship is worthless, and we're no more than hypocrites. Our Father and our God, we confess we're hypocrites. We confess that far too often we're quick to grow angry. We're quick to grow bitter. We're quick to hold grudges, to keep score. You did this, I'll do that. You owe me one, you owe me two. But Father, as I look at the world and the brokenness and fallenness of the world that we live in, and it's before us, and it's real, and it's ugly, and we're seeing things today. Father, teach us that we have to be different. Because Christ has called us to be different. To not respond like the world responds. But Lord, give us the courage to respond. That doesn't mean we should lay back and let God be God, as we were reminded this morning. Make us willing vessels of reconciliation in your hands. Reveal one individual to us this week, Lord. We need to go and say, hey, I messed up. I'm sorry. They may not receive it. They may even mock it. Just as they mocked you, Christ. They laughed at you. And you had nothing to be sorry about. But Lord, give us the courage to do what you've called us to do. That we might indeed see change in ourselves and each other and bring glory and honor to you. We ask this in Christ's most precious name. Amen.